This probably is going to sound like a strange question coming from behind the pulpit. But let me ask, why should you live a righteous life? I think most people think the answer to that is so you can have a crack at heaven. The idea is that when you stand before God, He's going to take all the things you've done and weigh them. And if the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you don't. Well, we know that's not true, because Paul says very clearly in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us, not by righteousness, which we have done. So that's not the answer. Well, if that's not the answer, what is? And the answer to that is there's a whole bunch of reasons why you should live a righteous life. For one thing, it keeps you out of jail. How's that for a reason? The Bible is full of other reasons. In the book of Proverbs, it gives some reasons that you might not even think of. And since we're doing a series in the book of Proverbs, I'd like to restrict my answer to that question today to what does the book of Proverbs say is the reason or reasons you should live a righteous life. Now, I've already spoken about the righteous in the last session, and I just want to review for a second. When we think of righteousness, we think of the law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. In other words, you shouldn't kill people. You should reserve sex from marriage. You know, those kinds of things. But overall, in the Bible, righteousness is not just conformity to the law. As a matter of fact, they said to Jesus, what's the greatest law? And He said, love. Isn't that interesting? Numerous passages in the New Testament talk about the fact that righteousness includes love. So a biblical view of righteousness is that it would include doing what's right and doing what is loving. So the question is, why should you live a life like that? Why should you live a life that on the one hand is conformity to the law and on the other hand is a loving life? Well, that's what takes us to the book of Proverbs. I would like to suggest that all it has to say can be summarized under three topics. The first is this. It's what the Lord thinks about people who live a righteous life. For example, in Proverbs 21, verse 3, it says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, sacrifice in the Old Testament was sacrificing animals. In other words, more acceptable to the Lord than doing through religious ritual. So, to live a righteous life is more acceptable to the Lord than going through religious activity, whatever that might be. So, that's the Lord's estimate of why you should do this, because it's more acceptable to Him. Along that same line, 15:9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves those who follow righteousness. Oh, that's interesting. It's acceptable, more acceptable than religion, and, well, He loves you. Well, that creates a problem, doesn't it? Doesn't the Lord love everybody? And the answer is yes. The Lord, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loves the world. And yet, there's a little interesting twist to that. In John chapter 14, it says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. John 14:21 says that when you were keeping his commandments, another way of saying righteousness, that he loves you and manifests himself to you. So that's a great reason for living a righteous life, because the Lord is then going to love you and manifest himself to you. Now think about being a parent for a second, and you have multiple kids. Do parents who have multiple kids love all their kids? Yeah, right. But those who listen to them and obey them, do they not have the benefit the others don't? Yeah. It's not that the parent loves them any less. That's not the point. It's that there's a benefit, even from the standpoint of the parent, of doing what's right, because then that parent expresses that love and you sense it in a way the others don't. So, that's a huge reason for living a righteous life. The Lord will manifest himself to you. Wow. Then on top of that, the Lord will bless those who live a righteous life. Proverbs 2:19 through 22 says, "So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfruit will be uprooted from it." And he goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 33, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the house of the just." Now, it says that if you live a righteous life, you will remain in the land. And again, you need to understand this from an Old Testament point of view, that God gave the children of Israel the land, and he said, look, now, you obey me, and you'll stay in the land. If you don't obey me, you're going to go into exile. So the point is, if you obey him, he will bless you. Or to use the very words of Proverbs, you'll remain in that place of blessing, and you will not be uprooted from it. And on top of that, your whole house will be blessed. Wow. Not just you, but your children will be included. So this extends it to the children, the house, not just you personally, so that children pick up the ways of their parents, and God blesses the righteous and their house and their children as the children learn by example to live a righteous life. One more in this regard. Proverbs 13:21 says, "Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous good shall be repaid." In other words, the righteous shall enjoy the good things of life. Now, in that verse, God is not named, but he's clearly in the background. He is the one who rewards righteousness. 14:11 says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish." Now, you normally think of the tent as being temporary and the house as being more permanent, but in this case, the house is overthrown because the wicked live in it, and the righteous tent will flourish. God will bless it. Now, I've used a number of different proverbs, but it all boils down to this. One of the reasons for living a righteous life is because of the effect that it has on the Lord. He will manifest himself to you. He will express his love to you. You will sense that love like you won't if you're not. And on top of that, he will bless you. Now, in the Old Testament, that was to a great degree physical. You'll stay in the land. You'll prosper. You'll flourish. In the New Testament, it's more spiritual than physical, though the physical is included. Remember that verse that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Remember that verse? It's Matthew 6:33. Well, what are these things? Well, look in the context and you'll see. It says, don't worry about what you should put on or what you should eat, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things, the physical things you need, will be added to you. But primarily, in the New Testament, it's spiritual. You walk with the Lord, obey Him, and the fruit of that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. How's that for a set of blessings? But that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit God produces in your life. So one of the reasons for living a righteous life is the Lord will bless you. Is that a good reason? Maybe we should stop there. What else would you want? Well, the book of Proverbs isn't satisfied with just saying that. It says a whole lot more, so let me continue. The second reason you ought to live a righteous life, according to the book of Proverbs, is because of the effect it has on other people. It's interesting. Listen to this. Proverbs 13:9 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." In this passage, light is probably your character. And the character of the righteous is like a light that burns brightly. Remember that verse? Let your light so shine. Well, what's the light? It's who you are in Christ. Which is very clear in the context of that verse, which is in Matthew chapter 5. So the point is, you should live a righteous life because of an impact it will have on other people. They will see your light. Proverbs 10:6 says, "Blessings on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Now, the idea here is it covers your head, and the idea is other people are going to see it. It's going to be on public display. And again is, you will be a witness and an impact on other people by you living a righteous life. That is echoed in 20 verse 11 where it says, "Even a child is known by his deeds, whether they are pure and right." So a children's character, a child is known by his conduct. But the key here is the word known. In other words, other people are going to see this. So you need to live a righteous life because of the effect it's going to have on other people. They will see your character. It'll also benefit them. Proverbs 12:28 says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the path there is no death." Now, when we hear death, we automatically think of physical death or spiritual death. I need to take for a second and talk about the word death. The word death in the Bible has a much broader meaning than physical death. This gets overlooked. For example, Proverbs 5:23 says that the fate of the wicked shall die. And that's explained in the second line, which says, "He shall go astray." So in the book of Proverbs, dying and going astray are the same idea. Now, that's not just in the book of Proverbs. 1 Timothy 5:6 says that a widow is dead while she lives. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, that must mean that death is something else other than being dead. Huh? I mean physically dead. So that if she's participating in sin as a widow, she's dead while she's alive. Which means simply she's not active spiritually. Or take Revelation 3:1, where the church at Sardis is called a dead church, and yet the Lord says, "I know your works." So they're obviously alive, and they have some works, but they are basically spiritually dead. Now, how do you put all that together? Well, the word dead is used in the sense of just being inactive. Not being productive. One authority says this, quote, "A man can become selfish so selfish that he is dead to the needs of others. A man can become so insensitive that he is dead to the feelings of others. A man can become so involved in petty dishonesties and petty disloyalties of life that he is dead to honor. Interesting. The way the word dead is used. So the point of this proverb in chapter 12, verse 28 is that you're going to benefit others because you're going to have a spiritual life that is active and you will impact them. Perhaps the proverb that says that the clearest is Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, as I pointed out already in this series on that verse, we usually restrict that to soul winning, but it's much more than that. It says the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, think about that imagery for a minute. There is an apple tree. What does an apple tree produce? Oh, that is very good. You're awake this morning. It produces apples. Now, does an apple tree produce apples for the benefit of the apple tree?
No.
No. The apple tree produces apples for the benefit of somebody like me who loves apples. Right? Now, listen to the verse. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. So if you're living a righteous life, you're going to produce fruit that's going to be a benefit to somebody else. Or Proverbs 21:26 says, he covets greedily all the day long, meaning the wicked. But the righteous gives and does not spare. The idea is, nothing else, the righteousness is going to give money to help other people. We have a deacon's fund, and some of you gave money. That's a righteous thing, and that's going to benefit other people. Matter of fact, this benefiting of other people starts with your family. Listen to Proverbs 15:6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Now this time, the house of the righteous is treasure. In other words, the righteous person works and makes money, and it benefits the house. That includes the family. Or 11:21 says, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. The posterity. A righteous person has an impact on his own children, on his own posterity. You benefit other people. And not only that, on top of that, you will cause joy. By the Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is the overthrow of the mouth of the wicked. Believers are the salt of the earth. And when believers are living with the Lord a righteous life, then that impacts those around them and extends beyond the you personally. It goes to the family, and beyond the family, it affects the whole city. Wow. 11:10 says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. 28:12 says, and when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. And when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the wicked rule, the people groan. And this extends living righteously to those who rule. But the whole point is, it's going to cause other people to rejoice. Now, I've already pointed out in this series that a child who is not living a righteous life causes pain to the parents. Remember that? Well, the opposite is true. If you're living righteously, you will cause joy to those in your life. Then they will honor you. Proverbs 21:21 says, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So in addition to just living an abundant kind of life, addition to living a righteous life, people will honor you. 14:9 says, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. So you will be honored, you will be favored. 10:7 says, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Boy, woo! The memory of the righteous. In other words, after you die, you're going to leave a memory. So if you've lived a righteous life, the memory will be blessed. But the name of the wicked will rot. In other words, you're going to be honored, you're going to be favored, and you're going to produce praise. You're going to provoke praise on other people. In other words, parents name their son John, not Judas. They name their daughters Mary, not Jezebel. Have you ever known a child named Jezebel? You ever known a boy named Judas? That's the kind of thing it's talking about. You get honored by people naming their children after you. Perhaps the great example of this in the Bible is Joseph. He was betrayed, sold into slavery, and you know the story, ends up in Egypt. He gets tempted by Potiphar's wife and gets out of there so fast he loses his coat. That was the righteous thing to do. But in the process of this, he blessed others so that he saved them from starvation. But he did something else. He taught them an enormous spiritual truth. In Genesis 50, verse 20, when they finally recognize who he is, he says to them, now they're the ones that sold him into slavery. And he says to them, you intended this to me for evil, but God intended this to me for good. Wow. He not only blessed them physically, he blessed them spiritually. And that's the point, that those who live a righteous life have an impact on other people. They bless them. They are benefited. They benefit other people. They enrich their family. They cause joy. And when it's all over, they are honored. There's a third reason, according to the book of Proverbs, that you ought to live a righteous life. Not only because of its effect on the Lord, and not only because of its impact on other people, but you personally benefit. Now, I'm going to rattle off a whole bunch of benefits that you get personally. Hear me carefully. If you live a righteous life, you are going to be better off. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, just flip it. If you live a wicked life, what's going to happen? You're not going to be better off. Right? All right, let me give you the list of things that are going to happen. In the first place, you're going to be satisfied. 10:3 says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he cast away the desire of the wicked. Now, this is interesting. There's all kinds of things people do with this. Famish. Haven't some Christians experienced hunger? Well, maybe there's a difference between hunger and famish. It's one way that some people squirm out of that. Another is that perhaps this is applied spiritually as well as physically. That is, you will not be famished spiritually. This is the point, though. Proverbs are not laws. With laws, there are no exceptions. When the Bible says, thou shalt not murder, there are no exceptions. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, there are no exceptions. Sex is for marriage. I said that a minute ago. All right. But in Proverbs, there's an exception. You know? That these are Proverbs. They're generally true. And as we shall see as I go through this series, there could be some exceptions. So perhaps this is true. As a general rule, God provides for his children. But sometimes He allows them to go through trials. And what is a trial? Trial is an opportunity. Did you remember that? An opportunity for what? Spiritual growth. That's what I said in the announcements. Let me clarify that. Life is full of trouble, right? Job says as the sparks fly upward. So I wish you no ill, but I suspect you're going to have some trouble in your future. My car wouldn't start this morning, right? So this is what I want you to remember. I want you to put this in your pocket, and I want you to walk out with it. Put it in your purse. I don't want you to ever forget this. Next time there's trouble, that is an opportunity to trust the Lord. That is what James 1 is saying. That gives you an opportunity to grow spiritually. So remember, a trial is, we got a new word for it. We're gonna start a new word. A trial is an opportunity. Woo, music to my ears. An opportunity to trust the Lord and therefore grow. That's what the Proverbs are saying. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. It's going to flourish. And part of that is you're going to have an opportunity to trust the Lord even when there is a trial. Or other Proverbs like 12:3 says, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth. I'm sorry, that's 10:30. 12:3 says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. Again, the way of the Lord is strength. That Hebrew word, by the way, means a place of safety. For the upright, but the destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. That's 10:29. 13:6 says, the righteous guards him whose way is blameless, but the wicked overthrow the sinners. All of this is saying you're going to be secure. One of those Proverbs I just quoted uses the word strength, but that's the place of safety. 24:15-16 says, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder the resting place for the righteous. Man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. Ooh, this one's really important. Hear me. The righteous may experience calamity, trouble, over and over and over. But the really true righteous people will rise from it. They will not be defeated by it. Now, you shall fail. You shall fall. But if you're righteous, you get up and carry on. If you're really righteous, you don't get defeated by that. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 18, verse 22 seems to indicate that we shall not only fall once, we shall fall 7 times, but the Lord makes provision for 70 times 7. So if you've fallen, get up and go forward. That's what the righteous do. And therefore they overcome. 12:7 says the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So sometimes it looks like the wicked are winning, but it's the righteous who will ultimately win. There was a point when King Saul seemed to be the master of the situation, and David seemed to be forsaken, but Saul was overthrown and David's house was established, not Saul's. All right? There is more. You will not only be satisfied, you'll not only be secure, but you will be delivered from trouble. Proverbs 28:18 says, whosoever walks blamelessly shall be saved. And as you've heard me say many times, the word saved means being delivered. But he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. 21:18 says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. 21:18 says, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. In other words, there are times when God not only delivers you from trouble, but He delivers you, the wicked to the trouble. The great illustration of that is Daniel and the three Hebrew children. They were delivered to the fiery furnace. Remember that story? Well, the would-be executors were consumed by the fire. That's the point of that proverb. But again, it's not a law, it's a proverb. But specifically, you'll be delivered from the trouble that is caused by sin. 12:21 says, no grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. You'll be protected against the trouble that comes from evil. Well, that's common sense. You know, you become a criminal, you're headed for trouble. You'll be law-abiding, and you avoid all of that. 11:6, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Putting those two phrases together, you get the idea that the righteous are delivered from moral damage, from moral danger and damage. 11:5 says, the righteous of the blameless will direct their way aright, but the wicked shall fall from his own wickedness. So those who keep their character pure have an internal moral compass that helps them stay on the right track. Righteousness directs them. So, the point is, you'll be delivered from the trouble that comes from not being righteous. And Proverbs goes on to say you'll be delivered from death. 10:2, the treasures of the wicked profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Clearly stated. 11:9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. All right, you're going to be delivered from all that trouble that you get into if you sin. Simple. But listen to this. You might be disciplined. 11:31 says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more shall the ungodly sinner be? And recompense is usually taken to be disciplined. Now, you're going to be delivered from danger of that comes from living in sin, but you may be disciplined. Matter of fact, the New Testament sort of guarantees that there's going to be trouble, but if you're doing what's right, you will then benefit from that. But you will be disciplined. The great biblical example of that is Moses. He struck the rock twice when he should have struck it once, and he didn't get to go into the land. At any rate, if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to be delivered from the trouble that is caused by sin. You're going to be delivered from premature physical death, but you'll be disciplined. There's more. Your desires will be granted. 10:24 says, the fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. So whatever it is you want, what does a righteous person want? What's righteous? So that will be granted. And there you will have joy. 21:15 says, it is a joy for the just to do justice. It is a joy for the just to do justice. What a phrase. You do what's right and you feel good about it. You do what's bad and you feel guilty. Now let me ask you a question. You want to walk around feeling guilty? Or you want to walk around feeling good about yourself? It's all about righteousness. That's the point. Or 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. So you're going to have joy. Just an enhanced life. 10:16 says, "The labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked is sin." 11:8 says, "The righteous lead to life, so that he pursues evil, pursues it to his own death." And then 16:31 says, "The silver hair is the crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." So the idea is the silver hair indicates that you've lived a life of righteousness, and that hair is now your glory. But all of those I just quoted are talking about an enhanced life. Jesus said he came to give life, and that more abundantly. You will have a joy in life and an abundant life and an enhanced life that you don't have if you're living in sin. Interesting. The righteous might see the downfall of the wicked. It says in 14:19, "The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." As I mentioned a moment ago, the evil often seemed to win. But that's not always the case. Their end will come, and the righteous will see it. There are all kinds of biblical illustrations of that. Noah saw the death of the wicked in the flood. Abraham witnessed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses saw the destruction of the Egyptian army. And there will come the day when we will see the judgment of the wicked. So that's one of the blessings of living a righteous life. 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." A good person, we're going to talk more about this later, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And that inheritance is righteousness. You pass it on to your children, as well as perhaps other things. 28:28 says, "When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." The first part of this verse is explained by the second part, and the idea is when the wicked rise to power, people hide in fear, but when the wicked are out of office, the righteous thrive. 14:32 says, "You have a refuge in death. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in death." That verse implies there's a life after death. But all of this is to say you're better off. 16:8, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." Did you get that? All of this is saying that you would be better off poor and righteous than a millionaire, only the new term is billionaire, and wickedness. You are better off living a righteous life. Now, I promised you I was going to run through this. Did you catch all of that? All right. What I just said is, you're going to be better off personally. You're going to be satisfied, secure. You're going to overcome instead of being overcome. You're going to be delivered from trouble. You're going to be delivered from the trouble that it causes sin. You're going to be delivered from premature physical death. But you might be disciplined in the process. You will desire righteousness, and that will be granted. You will have an enhanced life. You will see the fall of the wicked. You will see the righteous increased. You will have a refuge in death. Sum up, you will be better off. Got it? Got it. So, the sum of what I'm saying, and this is what I want you to remember, is believers who live a righteous life should do so because of the effect on the Lord, because of the effect on other people, and because of the benefit to you personally. You benefit if you are living a righteous life. Or to say it all simply, you will be rewarded. 11:18 says, "The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. Repeat, those who sow righteousness will have a sure reward. So, let me wrap all this up by saying simply this. I said in the last session, there is a righteousness that comes when you simply trust Jesus Christ and you are given the righteousness of Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a righteousness that is practical, that you practice. And that kind of righteousness impacts your relationship with the Lord. He blesses you. It impacts your relationship with other people. You bless them. And it impacts you. You are blessed because of all the benefits you get from walking with the Lord. But that last proverb I read, 11:18, says you're going to be rewarded. And I think in the context of the book of Proverbs, that's talking about you're going to be rewarded here by all those things I've just mentioned. But I can't help but remember that the New Testament says you're going to be rewarded when you stand before the Lord. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I started out asking the question, why should you do it right? You got the answer? Make sense? Why should you do it right? Because of what you get. When you're a student, why should you study? So you can get an A. If you're working, why should you do a good job? So you get a raise or a promotion, right? When you're married, why should you be a good mate? So you can be happy. There's a proverb all men know. Happy wife, happy life. Right? And when mommy's not happy, nobody's happy. Right? So, in each of those situations, you do it so you get the benefit, the reward. But the ultimate is to live a righteous life. So when you stand before the Lord, He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Matter of fact, that's the tip of the day. Just go live next week with the motive of, I want to live today in such a way that I can hear Him say, well done. You will be better off now and then. Father, your Son talked about having a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Create that hunger in us. Give us that desire to do what is right because it's right, but also because it pleases you and benefits others, and not just because it benefits us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.